Yes, Lord. This morning, Lord willing, I'd like to speak to you on sayings. And there's a lot of sayings in life, and some of them are biblical and some are non-biblical. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you've heard it said. Or, you know, according to that old saying. Sometimes those sayings are pretty good. Sometimes those sayings really don't have a biblical foundation to them. But I find as reading the Word of God that people have always been quite willing to say things. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time to speak, there's a time to keep silent. We have many warnings in God's Word about the way that we should speak. We're warned both in the Old and New Testament that our words should be with grace and seasoned with salt. A lot of times people will take sayings and put more stock in the sayings than they will in biblical principles. In fact, I've heard some people say, well, you know, I know this in the Bible somewhere. Well, the Bible has 66 books in it, and book 67 is not somewhere. Somewhere is not the title of any of those 66 books found in the Word of God. But they've heard it so much all their life, they're just convinced that it's in there. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, the Lord will not put more on you than you'll be able to bear. That's not in the Bible. That is just not in the Bible. I'll tell you what is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, where Paul says, for there's no temptation taking you, except that which is common unto man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way that you may be able to escape it. And that's the biblical expression, which is simply saying that God is watching over you, and he will not allow you indeed to be tried above that which you are able, and he will make a way of escape that you can be able to bear it. What a wonderful providential text that is. But many of the things that you try to bear in life, you put on your own shoulders. A lot of things I've tried to have to bear in life, weights and burdens, I put on my own shoulders. God was not responsible. God was not the author of it. See somebody reaping what they've sowed. They've sowed to the flesh. Now they're having to reap the consequences, and they'll say, well, you know, the Bible says God will not put more on you than you're able to bear. God didn't put that on you. You sow to the flesh. God does not cause you to sow to the flesh. And when you sow to the flesh, you're going to have to reap the consequences of it. Now I'm thankful that God indeed can cleanse the record. That's some of what I want to talk to you about this morning, Lord willing. God can cleanse the record. But I'm going to tell you something else. You cannot unscramble an egg. You ever tried that? You ever scrambled an egg and then tried to unscramble the egg? You can't do it. And so some things in life you can't undo. So you just go on with what you got and where you're at and do the best you can. But you can't unscramble an egg. And I've scrambled a few eggs in my lifetime. Have you? All right. The Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go to 1 John where I want to go to this morning. Lord willing, chapters 1 and chapter 2. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings this thought to my mind very forcibly in his Sermon on the Mount. When he began over there in chapter 5, verse 22, he said, you have heard it said of them of old time. The Lord is saying, here's some things you have heard for a long time. You've heard it said of them of old time, that thou shalt not kill, and he that killeth is danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, now whose word are you going to take here? What you've heard of old time, or are you going to take the Lord's word? The Lord said, but I say unto you, that whosoever hateth his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto him, Raca, which means you're calling somebody worthless, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever calleth his brother a fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, what the Lord here is doing, he's equating murder with unlawful hatred. If you hate your brother without a cause and you call him worthless, you call him a fool, he says you're in danger of hell fire. In other words, that's not the language or the attitude of the spirit that a child of God ought to ever have. The Lord expands on this. He comes down to verse 27. He says, you've heard it said of them of old time, you know, that you're not to commit adultery. He said, but I say unto you, if a man looketh on a woman with lust in his heart toward her, he's already committed adultery already in his heart. The Lord here is teaching his disciples that you can sin against God inwardly as well as outwardly. You can sin spiritually as well as physically. Comes on down a little bit later. He says, you have heard it said them old time that if a man divorces his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement, a writing divorcement. But I say unto you, if a man put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that was put away committeth adultery. That's what the Lord said about it. He said, you've heard these things said of old time. I'm telling you some things that's going to clarify and make the picture a little bit stronger. He then says, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, pay thy vows and thy oaths unto God. But I say unto you, here's what you've heard, here's what I'm telling you. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Swear not by heaven, which is God's throne, or his earth, which is his footstool, or the city of Jerusalem, which is the holy city, nor by one hair of your head, because you cannot make one white or one black. You can't even retain them. Can't make one white, one black. You know, it turns white, it turns loose. With men, women just turns white usually. But anyway, you're not to swear by that. He said, no man can add one thing to his stature. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Anything that comes beyond that is evil, he says. You've also heard it said of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, if your brother require you to go a mile, you go two. If he smites you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek to him. That's what I say unto you. You've heard it said of old time. Here's the fifth time here. He said, you've heard it said of old time. Apparently, these were things that were being said, or the Lord wouldn't have brought them up. You've heard it said of old time, thou shalt love thy brother and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them that spitefully use you. Here's what I say. Here's what others were saying. Here's what the Lord said. And I'm afraid a lot of people live on what others say rather than what the Lord says. The Lord says, you've heard it said of old time. Here are people he's talking to that have heard things he's talking to them about. You've heard it said of old time these things, but I say unto you. How much weight does the Word of God have with you? I'd say we need to take what the Lord says. Now, with that little foundation there, I want to go to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. And we begin in verse 5. And the Apostle John writes here and says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the Apostle John writes very clear. The Gospel of John, especially 1 John here, the Gospel of 1 John is a book that calls a spade, so to speak. If it's white, he calls it white. If it's black, he calls it black. I mean, this book right here gets right to the point and uses very strong language. You're going to find a contrast between light and darkness, a contrast between love and hate, a contrast by saying and doing. The word walk is used to describe the Christian pathway. It indicates progress. It indicates movement. The Christian life is a life that should be progressive. It's a life in which God's people, indeed, are walking according to the teachings of the Word of Christ. Now, he tells us here, these things we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except by me. He then says in John chapter 9, I am the light of the world, and whosoever walketh after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, Christ is light personified, and this world is darkness here. And Christ lived in this world of darkness. And one of the reasons he was persecuted the way he was is because darkness hates light. Because when light comes on, it reveals all the defects. When you turn light on, it shows all the problems, all the blemishes, all the defects. When you're in total darkness, you don't see all that. And man by nature likes to operate in darkness. Man by nature likes to do his evil deeds behind closed doors. But when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the shores of time, him being light personified, the Lord in his life and in his teachings began to reveal what was in the hearts and minds of men, and the hearts and minds of men began to hate the Lord Jesus Christ, began to persecute him. Now, we're living in a life and in a world here in which we have the light of God and we have the darkness of this world. The Apostle John says, these things we declare unto you, that in God is light and in him is no darkness at all. See, light and darkness cannot exist at the same time. You go home tonight and maybe your house is dark. You turn on the light switch, the darkness disappears, the light comes on. Turn off the light switch, the light goes away, and darkness comes back. You cannot have light and darkness at the same time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul asks this question. He says, what communion hath light with darkness? The implied answer is nothing. Light and darkness have no communion with each other. He also says in that context, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Baal? You're the temple of the living God, and therefore it has no agreement with idols. You have opposites here. You have righteousness and unrighteousness. You have light and you have darkness. You have Christ, you have Baal. You have the temple of God and you have idols. And there is no fellowship, no communion. And also he speaks about believers and infidels. What part hath the believer with an infidel? See, we're talking about total opposites here. There's no middle ground. It's either one way or the other. So the Apostle John tells us, these things we declare unto you, that in God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Then he makes this statement in verse 6, if we say. Now we're not talking about what people said in old times. Now we're talking about what we say. It's what you say. It's what I say. It's what we say. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I don't have things to be any plainer than that or any stronger than that. If we say we have fellowship with him and he's light in whom there is no darkness, and we're walking in darkness, and we say we have fellowship with him, he says then the truth, we do not the truth, and we lie and we do not the truth. Now, God's people are capable of lying, you know. That's the first, that's the most, I guess you might say in our defense, the very easiest thing to do is tell a lie. And little children learn that the time they can say anything. I mean, the Bible teaches us they come forth speaking lies as soon as they be born. That's just part of human nature. It's the first line of defense, so to speak. It just happens sometimes before you realize what you said. You just automatically respond to a situation. You just simply don't tell the truth. But here, the Apostle John tells us, if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with him, then we're not telling the truth. He says, we do lie and do not the truth. Now, Abraham Lincoln one time said, if a man's going to be a liar, he has to have a good memory. Because he's got to remember a lot of things in his pretensions and all the things he's told that's not the truth so he can repeat them accurately down the road. If a man's going to be a liar, he's got to have a good memory. What he says here, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It means to walk according to the flesh. It means walking according to Adam instead of according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means walking according to your old nature rather than your new nature. By natural birth, you have Adam's nature. You have a nature that was corrupted when Adam transgressed God's law in the very beginning. Romans 5:12, wherefore will one man sin enter the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all his sin. When Adam transgressed God's law, sin came to this world, and a nature that Adam had became corrupt. And that nature has been passed down from one generation to another generation, from one person to another person, throughout the entire history of all humanity. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? We're all sinners, in other words. And that sinful nature we have is spoken of in the Word of God as walking according to the flesh. When you come over to Galatians chapter 5, you're going to read the works of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. He will tell you over there that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, these two being contrary one to another, keeping you from doing the things that you would. Here are two things that do not work together. Your human nature and your divine nature do not work together. The devil and the Lord Jesus Christ do not work together. Light and darkness does not work together. Righteous and unrighteous does not work together. Christ and Baal does not work together. The temple of the Holy temple of God and idols do not work together. Believers and unbelievers do not work together. There are a lot of things that do not work together. Here you're going to find light and darkness brought to our attention. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, he says we lie and do not the truth. Well, now we realize we're not telling the truth if we make such a statement as that. We come down then to verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now you see things will get progressively worse. If we say we have no sin, first of all, we contradict the Word of God. I've already given you a couple of quotes to teach you so we do have sin. Again, I'm going back to Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In light of Romans 3:23, how can anybody state that we have no sin? He says, if we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And you know, it's real easy to deceive yourself. We live in a life, a life where deception is all around us. You know, I'll tell you a little something some of you don't know anything about. About three Sunday nights ago. No, this is on a Wednesday night. There's a man comes walking in, sits down back where Sister Hinkle is back there. And he's dressed very nicely. He's an elderly man. I won't say what elderly is. Anyway, he's an older man and well-dressed, nice sport coat, tie, shirt, really nice looking. Appearance is very nice. Well, he came through the handshake, very complimentary of the service, very complimentary. Very complimentary of me and my effort to preach that night. Service is over. He stayed around. We talked to him. He told us his name. And what was his name? Anyway, he told us his name. And I'll get right here in a minute. Anyway, Stanley. Thank you, Brother Jim. He said his name was Jim Stanley and the brother of Charles Stanley, the well-known TV evangelist out of Atlanta, Georgia. He went on to tell us that him and Charles grew up just above Springfield up here. And they were acquainted with Primitive Baptist. Well, it all kind of made sense. He even favored Charles. He really did. And very nice. I mean, very polite, very mannerly, everything. And he said him and Charles moved to North Carolina. We found out I originally from North Carolina. Him and Charles moved over to North Carolina when he was 6 and Charles was 9. And then he said he had just got back from India and Charles was getting back from a trip overseas. And that he was part of the In Touch Ministries, which is what Charles Stanley has, In Touch Ministries. Well, all that sounded pretty good. You know, we got the brother of a celebrity here at church with us. Well, Brother John Tidwell volunteered to take him home because he didn't have a ride. He was coming, he'd seen the church here, seen it's Primitive Baptist. He'd gone somewhere with a friend on the way back to him to drop him off because he saw the cars here. He wanted to come into church. So Brother John volunteered to take him to the motel where he was staying. And on the way to the motel, he never asked for anything, but in the conversation, he lets it be known he doesn't have any money. Well, Brother John's a very charitable person. We all know that. Brother John gives him some money and everything. And then on the way home, Brother John gets to reflecting on all this. So he calls In Touch Ministries, and Charles Stanley does not have a brother, period. Has no brother. And he says, this man's been doing this for years. And he's up in Middle Tennessee. He told us he lived in Atlanta, had some property up here, and he was going to be moving back up here and this, that, and the other. And he even invited me to come down there to church in Atlanta. And I said, well, I thank you. I appreciate that. I said, but you just be sure you come here and you come back and get back to your roots is what I told him. I said, you're acquainted with Primitive Baptist, and you know what they teach and what they believe, whatever. Well, that's reminding me of what I preached that morning on Sunday morning from James chapter 2 about being a respecter of persons. Now, one man comes in with goodly apparel and has a gold ring on his finger, and you say, come up here and sit in this seat. Then a man comes in vile raiment, and you tell him to sit it. If you tell him to sit at all, it's under a footstool over here somewhere. And you make your judgment based upon appearance. I called Karen that night and go home. I said, guess who we have with us at church tonight? And well, some of you may not know about Elvis Presley Jr. being with us one Sunday night either. He was here one Sunday night, sitting right back down there, you know, and so I go back there about the time preaching starts, introduce myself. He says, I'm Elvis Presley Jr. And I look at him. I said, well, what other name do you go by? And he said, oh, I'm serious. And he pulls out his voter registration card, shows me Elvis Presley Jr. He looked just like Elvis Presley, hair, ring, shirt, whole nine yards. He stayed through the preaching. He sang out of the hymn book, stayed through the preaching, stayed a while, visited our members. He said, I just live a little ways up here. And when he left walking. He didn't ask for nothing. He left walking, went around up the road. We hadn't seen him since. But anyway, so we had Elvis Presley Jr. here. And it's been rumored for years that he did have a son. I don't know. I asked Brother Frank Johnson about this, and he said, well, I know who you're talking about because my wife works for a lawyer down here, and he's been down there several times trying to establish his case being Elvis Presley's son. So I don't know. That's between him and Elvis and the Lord, I guess. But anyway, we live in a world of deception. Sometimes you cannot tell by the appearance when you're being deceived. And that's why James wrote that in James chapter 2 for us. So we wouldn't be just swept in by a person's appearance. So anyway, he says here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive our own selves. It's one thing to deceive other people. It's another thing to deceive yourself. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 6, the apostle writes and tells us, he says, be not deceived. That tells me I can be deceived. I can be deceived by others. I can even deceive myself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, that means he's walking in the darkness. He shall the flesh reap corruption. But if he soweth to the Spirit, he shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You've got two natures. Being born in the Spirit of God, you've got two natures. You've got Adam's nature, and you've got a divine nature, the nature of Christ. And there's always a struggle and a warfare going on between these two natures right here. If we say we're walking in Adam, if we say we're walking in Christ, rather, and we're walking in Adam, then we're lying. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When we walk in darkness, that means we react most time instead of act. That means we just simply respond in the flesh when somebody says something we don't like. It means we wear our feelings out here on our arms, and every time we bump somebody, we get offended and we get hurt. It means we become very easily critical of other people, and we take on a pharisaical attitude if we're not careful. All that's walking according to darkness and walking in the flesh. And you see, Satan knows he's really got you whenever you hear things like I'm trying to tell you this morning, and you're thinking about somebody else. He knows he's really got you then. The only way these verses will make will help you, enable you to mature and grow in grace and knowledge of truth, is to make personal application of them. You cannot be sitting out there thinking, well, I'm sure glad Brother So-and-so is here this morning because he really does need to hear that. Oh, I just don't understand when Brother Lawrence gets on some of those things why Sister So-and-so is always absent, because she needs to hear it if anybody ever did need to hear it. No, she's not there. You're here. Don't worry about who else is here or not here. Just pretend it's nobody here but just me and you and the Lord. Yes, you and I and the Lord. And I'm trying to give you a message from heaven, a message from the Lord. So here the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We do not have the truth in us if we are going around saying we have no sin. Then we come to verse 10. If we say, now John would not be writing if we say if there were not people who were saying what he's writing here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now it gets even more serious. If we say we have not sinned, we're making God a liar. Because God's already told us in his word, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Sin entered the world and death passed upon all men, and all have sinned. The word sin, three-letter word here, S-I-N, is the main topic in 1 John 1 and 1 John 2. Sin gives us problems, does it not? It gives us problems. But I so far have presented the problem, but Lord willing, I'm going to give you the solution. Because the solution is right here in the same chapter. Now, first of all, he says, if we say we walk in, have fellowship with the Lord and walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He says, if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Lord's people should not be saying we have not sinned, we have no sin. They should not be going around saying we have fellowship with God while they're walking in darkness. Because you cannot have fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 brings forth this principle. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And light and darkness are not in agreement. So you cannot walk in darkness according to the flesh and claim to have fellowship with God. You can say it all you want to, but it doesn't make it true. I was talking to a sister several years ago, a member of the church at the time. Found out that she was living with a boy, unmarried. Went and visited with her, tried to show the error of a way, tried to labor with her to get her to correct it. And I told her all the things I thought she needed to hear. I said, you can't continue to be a member of the church if you're going to live in this kind of sinful situation. And tried to make it very clear to her. Well, she eventually wrote a letter to the church asking the church to take her name off the record, which we did. And she said in the letter that she had prayed about it. She prayed about it. And felt like she got the answer to what she was doing was okay. You know what she's saying here? She's saying, I have fellowship with God even though I'm walking in darkness. I'm walking in darkness over here, but I have fellowship with God. Well, the Word of God tells me that's not true. The Word of God tells me right here that the truth is not in her. That she's lying and the truth is not in her. I can tell when I've met with people before with marriage problems, trying to help them through it, trying to counsel them through it. And they'll make such statements that they have prayed about their situation. Here's their decision. When I know their decision contradicts God's word. It's good to pray about it. But if you've prayed and then this is your decision, and like this person I'm thinking of right now, that means you made a decision before the Lord gave it to you. Because the Lord didn't give him that decision. I know it didn't give him that decision. Because that decision is in sharp contrast to what the Word of God teaches. So God's word separates truth from error. It separates darkness from light. Jesus Christ in this world, and he's the light of this world. Here we find three things. First of all, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and do not the truth. Then he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Let's move over here to chapter 2 and look at verse 4. He says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You're talking about somebody speaking plain. John speaks plain, doesn't he? John doesn't leave anything to be guessed at when he writes. John just puts it out there in black and white. He says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Then we look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. All right, the implication here is this. If you say you abide in him and you're not walking as he walked, then you're not abiding in him. It's just that simple. You can say it all you want to, that doesn't make it true. If you say you abide in him and not walking as he walked, then you're not abiding in him. If you say you know him, don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar and the truth is not in him. Now notice how this corresponds back over here in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 4 says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Then we come down to verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. Now John's going to introduce the subject of your brother and your relationship with your brother. He says, he that saith that he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. Here we got another person who hates his brother, but yet he says he's walking in the light. You cannot hate your brother and walk in the light. If you walk in the light, you will love your brother. You may not agree with your brother. You may, be around him and maybe not be as close to this one as you are another, but if you love your brother, and you walk in the light, you'll love your brother. If you hate your brother, you're not walking in the light, just plain and simple. And while I'm on that, I'm just going to flip over here, if you want to turn with me to chapter 3, and begin reading in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Doesn't say we know we've passed from death unto life because we hate the brethren. He says we love the brethren. That's how we know we've passed from death unto life. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Can't have it both ways. We know we've passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. And what is love anyway? Love is emotion, but love is an act of the will. He will tell you just a little bit later down here, we're not to love in word or in tongue, but in deed and also in truth. He says, he that loveth not his brother abides in death. What a serious statement that is. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to love our brethren, lay down our life for the brethren. If we walk in the light, we'll love our brethren. We cannot say we walk in light and then hate our brother. It just contradicts. It's not true. It does not harmonize. I mean, John just cuts right through everything. He said, whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheweth his bowels and compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see somebody in need, you do not have any compassion. How dwells the love of God in you? Now, I preached a few weeks ago, two, 3 weeks ago, from Luke chapter 10 on the Good Samaritan. Remember how that man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho? And he went down there, was met by thieves. They robbed him, beat him, stripped him of his garments, left him half dead. Then that priest and that Levite come walking by and looked on him and passed over to the other side and went on their way. According to this text here, how is the love of God dwelling in them? Here's a Jew looking upon a fellow Jew, doesn't have time for him, walks to the other side and goes on his way. But here's a Samaritan who's going to come along and he's going to help a man he knows hates him. The Samaritans and the Jews did not like one another, and especially the Jews hated Samaritans because they were not full-blooded Jews. They were part Jew and part Gentile. Here's a Samaritan coming along the way, sees a Jew, a man that's a Jew, half dead by the wayside, but he takes time out. He takes time out of his schedule. He takes and puts him on his own beast of burden. He pours oil in his wounds and wine, does the best he can to fix him up, puts him on his own beast of burden, takes him down to the inn. They stay that night. He pays the man his bill and the other man's bill. Then says, I'll be coming back along here in a few days. If I owe you something else, I'll pay you that when I came back. He done all that to a man he had never met, to a stranger, to a Jew that he knew hated him. I'd say he fulfilled what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 real good, wouldn't you? Love your enemies. Do good to those that spitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. Love your enemies. Bless them that hate you. That good Samaritan here helps a man that he knows, according to their nationality, hates him. But he takes time out when that priest and Levite went right on their way on the other side, looked on him, went on the way to the other side, and did nothing. The Apostle John brings this lesson very forcefully to our attention here this morning. Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut his bowels and compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, that's an expression John used oftentimes in his writings. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Imagine a little story I heard where they were standing up singing in the congregation, and they were singing a song. I'm not real familiar with it. Anyway, the name of the song says, I'm praying for you. And the preacher on the platform asked the man next to him, he says, who are you praying for? He looks kind of stunned. He says, well, nobody. I'm not praying for anybody. Why'd you ask? He said, well, I just heard you say it, and I thought you meant it. He said, oh, no, I was just singing. Well, that's what John is saying here. Let us love not in word or in tongue. That man was loving in word and tongue. He said, I pray for you and had nobody in mind. That's why we come to the house of God, I trust, to sing hymns of adoration and praise, because those songs that we sing in the worship service of God are indeed songs of worship. And we turn to Colossians 3:16, so that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Say with grace in your heart to the Lord. You're singing to the Lord. I was reviewing a little bit the other day, and I was over in Exodus chapter 15 where Moses wrote that song, and never had just jumped out at me like he did in the very first verse. When they're delivered out of Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea to the wilderness, they sang that song in Exodus chapter 15. I've always emphasized the contents of that song. But it just didn't dawn on me what the very first verse says. It says what Colossians 3:16 is saying. It says what Ephesians 5:19 is saying. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says, and Moses and all Israel sang this song to the Lord. It says it twice. And they sang this song to the Lord. They were singing this song to God who delivered them. We come to the house of God and we sing those hymns out of the hymn book. They're hymns that should admonish us and teach us, and they're hymns of adoration and praise and glory. We're singing with grace in our hearts and singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And the Lord's not impressed with just how good you can carry the tune. He's impressed with the condition of your heart. You're singing from your heart with grace in your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Moses was singing to the Lord. Why? He just delivered them from Egyptian bondage, Egyptian captivity. He just brought them across the Red Sea, dry shod, to the other side. And they looked back and saw all the enemy drowned there when God raised those two great walls of water, come back down and destroyed them all. How do we put a new song in your heart? Psalms 98, verse 1. Oh, sing the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. They saw the marvelous things of God's power on that occasion. They saw the marvelous things of God's strength, how God destroyed the enemy. Not a one of them got to the other side, and yet not a one of Israel died there in the Red Sea. They all got to the other side dry shod, because God always totally delivers his people. A complete and total deliverance that God gave unto his people in that day. And I'm going to tell you, in the person of Jesus Christ, you have a complete and total and perfect deliverance from sin and from the corruptions of this world. Now, we've talked a little bit about the problem. Let's talk a little bit about the solution. The problem deals in the fact that we lie about our fellowship with God, we lie about our nature, we lie about our deeds. Our actions, and here's one of those old sayings, actions speak louder than words. That's exactly what John is telling us over here in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the solution. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means walk according to the fruit of the Spirit. You go back to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 25. He says, therefore, brethren, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And at the top of that page, he's going to tell you that if you live in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're talking about walking in light versus walking in darkness. We're talking about walking according to the Spirit rather than walking according to the flesh. Here he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a blessing it is to have fellowship one with another. And of course, if you've got fellowship one with another and you walk in the light, you're going to have fellowship with God. I'm going to tell you, my friends, to have fellowship with God, that's a tremendous blessing for the child of God, this side of heaven's pure world. When you get to heaven someday, you go in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the redeemed family of Christ. But while you live here, how wonderful it is to walk hand in hand with Jesus along life's pathway. When you walk through the waters, you can feel his protective care. When you're going through the fires, you can feel his protective shield all around you. The fire is there, but you feel no heat. The water is there, but you're getting along well. You're getting through it. It's not going to drown you there. Why? Because Jesus Christ is walking with you hand in hand. No wonder Fanny Crosby wrote that wonderful hymn, hand in hand with Jesus. We walk in the light as he's in the light. There's the key, as he's in the light. We got to know how he's in the light. How are we going to know that? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I read those four Gospels, I see a man who walked according to the will of God because his desire was to please God. When you try to please yourself, it won't work because you're going to try to please two masters. I want you to think about this. When you try to please yourself, you try to please two masters. You probably try to please yourself, you're trying to please the Lord. And the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love one, hate the other. He'll hold one, despise the other. If you try to please men, you're going to find yourself right in the middle and you're going to get squeezed, just like a vice. Because two men will not agree totally on everything. You try to please men, you can wind up right in the middle. Wish you'd have never opened your mouth. Wish you never got involved. First thing you know, both of them are against you. I'm going to simplify things real easy right here. I'm going to make it real simple. Just please the Lord. Just please the Lord. Do you notice what Jesus said in John 8:29? In John 8:29, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I always do those things that please my Heavenly Father. Did Jesus please the Pharisees? I think not. Did he please the chief priests, elders, and scribes? I think not. Did he please the Sadducees? No, he did not. Did he please Pilate? No, he didn't. Did he please Herod? No, he didn't. He didn't always please his disciples. Remember, he told his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, and there the chief priests, scribes, and elders shall take me, crucify me, and then on the third day I'll rise again and meet you over here in Galilee. Remember that? What did Peter say? Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. And the Lord told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know why he called him Satan? Because Satan works through people. Satan works through people. Satan doesn't just appear here at church sitting down in his horn with his horns and his red cape and his pitchfork in his hand. No, he doesn't. He comes sometimes like that man came the other day. I thought about that this morning. Here's a man probably in his mid-70s or so. I don't know how much longer he's got to live, and he's going all around Middle Tennessee deceiving God's people, getting money out of them, pretending he's a brother of a famous man. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. The devil appears in all kinds of costumes. The devil works through people. He worked through Peter on that occasion there, and the Lord said, Peter, you savor not the things that be of God, but savor the things that be of men. And then what about a little bit later, when the Lord said unto Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee to have thee as wheat. He says, before the cock crows twice, you deny me three times. The Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, did not tell the truth. He told a lie. And then he tried to take a man's life in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pulls his sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He tried to cut his head off, not his ear. He just missed. Good for that man. He wasn't a real good swordsman. He's a better fisherman than he was with a sword. He didn't cut his head off, but he got his ear. And I guarantee he was not aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the head. What is Satan? He's described by Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 as being a murderer and a liar, the father of it. The Apostle Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He lied three times about knowing him and then tried to commit murder in the Garden of Gethsemane. The The Lord forgave Peter and strengthened Peter to where he was able to overcome Satan. But Peter lost his testimony, the effectiveness of his testimony for a while. And that's what happens here when we read these verses in 1 John 1 and 1 John 2. All right, Satan comes along, and he works through people. He'll work through you. He'll work through me. He'll do the very best he can to influence my mind, influence my thinking. He just has a heyday. I got this at home. I'll bring it to you one day, the Beatitudes of Satan. Beatitudes of Satan. I think you'll find it very interesting. We're talking about walking in the light. We're talking about being obedient to the Lord. Walking in light as he's in the light. All right, the solution here, after you give the problem in verse 6, the solution given in verse 7. Then we come to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the solution in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the second time that word cleanse is used. What a blessing it is to be cleansed. What a blessing it is when you're hot and tired and you're filthy and you're dirty and take a clean shower. How good it feels to get all that dirt off of you. How good it feels when you know you've not walked in the light. How good it feels when you know you've been walking in darkness. You said things you shouldn't say, done things you shouldn't have done, and now you come before the Lord, and now you confess that sin specifically. You just don't admit the sin, you confess the sin. You don't start off a confession by saying, Lord, if we've done anything wrong. No, you don't. You say, Lord, I know I've done wrong. Here's what I've done wrong, and I want to confess my sin to you. And John here says when you do that, the Lord has promised he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like you work in the hot sun in the yard all day long, and you can't tell what color skin you are. You're so filthy. And you walk in there and you take your shower and you clean up. Oh, what a contrast. What a different feeling you have. And when you come to the Lord and you confess your sins that way, I'm not talking about just admitting your sins. I'm talking about naming the sin specifically and confessing the error of the sin. Not saying, Lord, if I've committed a sin, or Lord, if I've fallen short, you know you've fallen short. You think you're going to fool the Lord? And then the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you. You know why he forgives you? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the merits of the shed blood of Christ are being applied. We get to that as we start chapter 2 here very briefly. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Notice what he said. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned. Manae Rice said, now don't sin. That's the goal, don't sin. Like shooting at the moon. Anybody ever shot a shotgun and hit the moon? I don't think so. But they got close to the man that didn't shoot the gun, I tell you that. There's goals out there, brethren, that we're never going to reach. But if we keep trying to reach them, we'll get a lot further down the road if we do not. These things write to you, children, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, the Father, in Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but all for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Notice here, Jesus Christ is your advocate. Jesus Christ is your propitiation. The word propitiation means atonement. He's your covering. His blood has washed away your sin, covered your sins on Calvary. And because of that, he's your advocate in glory. He's on the right hand of God to make intercession for you tonight or this morning. He's there to plead your case. In other words, that word advocate, by the way, means one who goes along. If you got to go to court, and I hope you don't, but if you got to go to court and face that judge, it pays you to have somebody to come along with you, a lawyer in particular, to come along with you. And when you're pleading your case to the Father in heaven, you've got one on the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who's our perfect example and pattern of all things, and he's advocating your case before the Father. You've got an adversary in the devil, you've got an advocate in Jesus Christ. He's going to plead your case. I got a lot more to say about this, but I'm going to conclude in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 35. Paul asked the question, what shall we then say to these things? Psalms 107, verse 3 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What shall we say to these things? What things, Paul? Things he's covering in verses 29, 30, and 31. Of whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And of whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And of whom he called, them he also justified. And of whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Here's something you do need to be saying. You don't need to go around saying that I have fellowship with God when you're walking in darkness. Don't go around saying you have no sin. Don't go around saying you have not sinned. Don't go around saying I know God and keep not his commandments. But you can go around saying this. What do you say to Romans 8, 29, 30, and 31? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Then he says, who shall lay one thing to charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And here's my closing verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that's risen again, that's on the right hand of God, making intercession for you. There's your advocate. He's able to intercede for you because he shed his blood for you. Forgiveness falls in two categories: judicial forgiveness and personal forgiveness. On the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ hung there and shed his precious blood, through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, your sins were washed away, and you had judicial forgiveness. And now as we live in this old world and we fall short and we sin from time to time, we come before the Father. And 1 John 1, 9 says, we confess our sins. He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that verse is in the Bible. I believe that verse. I hope you do.